Before I get into the sermon this morning, let us pray together to start, please. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen within this church, Lord, reconciliation, renewal, reestablishment, Lord. We thank you, Lord, so much that we have seen members new and members returning, coming back into this body, Lord, to bring it back up, to be able to praise your name and give glory to your name, Lord. Lord, please, if there's anyone this morning that needs physical healing, Lord, please provide it for them. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs spiritual healing, Lord, provide it for them, Lord. Lord, give each one of us that sense of peace, Lord. Make sure, Lord, that we have that peace and we put away pride, Lord, that we may handle each other and our worship to you correctly. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are we prepared? On September 11th, 2001, millions of people in New York and around the world prepared for a normal, regular day. Millions of commuters took to the public transportation in New York City. They went to work. They probably had their lunch planned. Their whole day was prepared, more or less how it was going to go. The friends and coworkers they're going to see, the deals they're going to make, the money they hoped to make. They may have even had plans for that evening after work to be with friends and family, enjoy a special moment. On that September 11th day in 2001, almost 3,000 people lost their lives. They lost their lives because 19 men, along with others, had been preparing for some time to do what they have said to have done on that day. Some of them trained to fly planes. They trained to fight in close combat. They learned what they needed to do to complete the mission that they were being sent on. Now, there are many theories about how everything happened, and I'm not going to get into those this day. We don't need to, I don't think, because there's one thing I think that we can agree on about that day, that someone prepared on that day, September 11th, 2001, to do evil, and many people died. And as Kevin mentioned, many thousands more were injured. The injury count, I believe, was 25,000 people were injured that day. A lot of them were firefighters and policemen. If you would, please, we're going to spend some time in the Word today, which I think is very important for each of us. Let us open, please, to Proverbs 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6. And once we get to Proverbs 6, let us go down to verse 16, and we will read verse 16 through 19, which says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." I do believe in reading this that we can say that the men on those planes, the men that prepared and executed this event, fulfill the evil which God hates. A sad thing that we could consider here for a moment, please, is that the men that were on those planes, the door is closed. They have no more chances. There's no more opportunities to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Their time is over. The point we should consider here is not the evil action these people took, but because there is only one judge, and judging these people from our standpoint is a waste of our time that God has given us to bless others. But these people, these individuals, they discussed, trained, and planned what was going to happen that day. They were prepared for evil, and they did evil on that day. If you would now, with me please, let's go into the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. And specifically Matthew 16. And once we reach Matthew 16, let us go down to the verses 21 to 23. And I'm reading from the New King James this morning. So Matthew 16, 21 to 23. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Let us go into the next chapter of Matthew, and we'll go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Let us continue in Matthew over to chapter 20. And as we go to chapter 20, let's go please to verses 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Let's make one more stop in Matthew, Matthew 26. This time we'll go to Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finally finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. If we consider for a moment Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples. He was trying to show them, hey, this thing is going to happen, what I'm telling you. Jesus was open and honest with them, making sure that he communicated with them the events which are going to take place in the coming days. Jesus spoke openly with his disciples at one point, as we read in Matthew 20:17, even pulling them aside to specifically relay to them, this is going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed. Even though Jesus tried to prepare his disciples after his crucifixion, what do we see? If we look at John 20:19, we see that it tells us the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews behind closed doors. The Christ, the Messiah, was slain and lay in a tomb. The rogue rabbi that had confounded the corrupt leadership of the day was dead in the eyes of his followers. What would be the repercussion for them as his followers? However, Jesus tried to shake his disciples from the fear that held them. He sent women to them. We read this in Matthew 28:10. There were two believers on the way to Emmaus. Once Jesus revealed himself to them, they immediately arose and went back to tell the 11 and those gathered with them. Mark 16, verses 9 to 14, we read that after sending Mary, after the two disciples returned that were on the way to Emmaus, that finally Jesus himself came in the midst of them. And it tells us that Jesus, quote, rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. But for a moment, let us go back and look at those two believers who are on their way to Emmaus. Let us look at Luke 24. As we look at Luke 24, let us go to 17 to 20, verses 17 to 24. And it reads, And he said to them, What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. but we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Like these two believers on the way to Emmaus, where are our thoughts today? Have we allowed the world to trick us and divert our attention away from our Savior and what He told us was going to happen? Or perhaps have we allowed the devil to snare us with the fear of current events, natural catastrophes, COVID-19, immunizations, yes or no, or perhaps some other situation that we're in right now at this moment? Are we prepared? A question might be today is, are we going to allow this to continue? Or are we going to allow Jesus to come in and break us out of whatever situation we are in? Whatever situation we are in right this now, this moment, will we allow Jesus to come in and show us the way, His way, His plans for our life? Are we willing to set aside whatever is weighing us down and ask Jesus Christ for the freedom, for His peace? The decision is ours to make. I'm not telling you anything new here, I know. But do we stay behind the closed doors of fear, or do we set aside everything and seek Jesus Christ with all of our heart? The Bible is perhaps one of the most deepest and complex books ever written. This is my opinion. The Bible is a detailed description of the character of God, if you search for it. And some of it is obvious. It is also a love letter from a Heavenly Father to His children, to the children of God. It's a manual to explain human nature. It's a guide on the etiquette of those who will be dwelling in the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ, how they will interact with each other and how they will handle each other. It is a rescue plan for sinners who desire to reach Jesus and ask for His healing, forgiveness, and His salvation. As we think about this last point, a rescue plan, we should review the verses we just read in Matthew a few minutes ago. Jesus tried to prepare His disciples, telling them what was going to happen. However, they did not listen to His words. If we think about that just in a list of things that He said, go to Jerusalem, be condemned by the elders and priests and scribes to death, handed to the Gentiles, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So a question I ask is, why were these followers on the way to Emmaus on the third day? It wasn't over yet. Why didn't they wait till the fourth day to see what was going to happen? If one does not study the rescue plan, will he be ready when the time of rescue comes? A part of this rescue plan is for the events of today. This church knows that really well. Jesus does not leave us alone, but has continued to tell us that we need to be prepared. There are many verses, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, which prepare us for the return of Jesus. We need to realize that these verses are important for us to consider and meditate on. As we consider how Jesus is preparing us for what we will be facing, just as He prepared His disciples in the time that He walked upon this earth, it shows us yet again the depth of love of the Heavenly Father that He has for us, that He wants to prepare us to be ready. Because we know that He is a Heavenly Father that wants to save all of His children and doesn't want any of them to be lost. As we prepare to meet Jesus, how can we prepare ourselves? Let us consider a parable of Jesus. If you would with me, please, let's turn to Matthew 25. It's a section of verses I'm sure is familiar to most all of us, but I'd like to go through it again. There's a piece here I'd like to focus on. So Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they were prepared, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let's look at these verses a little more closely. We know, as I'm sure many, almost all of us probably do, we know that the maidens represent the churches. We know some of the maidens were foolish, some were wise. We know all of the maidens slept. We know a cry came in the darkest part of the night that the bridegroom was coming. We know the foolish go off to buy oil. And we know the wise maidens, the prepared maidens, go into the wedding. But I'd like to look for a moment back at verses 8 through 10 again. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, and for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Who was prepared for the bridegroom? Obviously the wise maidens were, who had prepared themselves. Even though everyone slept, when the midnight cry came, the wise maidens were prepared and ready to go into the wedding. Verse 9 shows us that the wise prepared maidens sent the foolish maidens off to buy more oil. The wise maidens could not have saved the foolish maidens. The wise maidens had prepared, as I said, before they slept. By the time the midnight cry comes, it's too late. The thing which captured me when I read the parable this time, when it came to me as I was preparing for the sermon, is the fact that even the wise maidens didn't know the exact moment that the bridegroom was going to appear. There was a perception held by both the wise and the foolish maidens that there was still a little bit more time, that there was the wise maidens, they were wise, and therefore I have to believe they're compassionate, but yet they sent the foolish maidens off to buy more oil. I can only believe that at this point, I can only interpret this at this point, at this moment, that the wise maidens, as well as the foolish maidens, had this belief that there was more time before the bridegroom, before Christ came back. They had more time to go buy that oil. This assumption or perception of there being more time to prepare for the return of Jesus is also something which the devil would like to catch us in today, thinking that we have more time, that he is delaying. We can think of the wise and foolish maidens. We can look at the preparation Jesus tried to instill in his disciples. Preparing ourselves to meet Jesus Christ is very key to our experience as Christians and to who we are as Christians. Are we preparing ourselves as best we can? Perhaps a place to start, if we look in the Old Testament, can be Psalm 101. If we look to Psalm 101, we'll read that in verse 4, it tells us, "A perverse heart shall depart from me, I will know no wickedness." It begins with me. It begins with the individual. If we want a reformation and a revival, it begins with the individual who decides that they want to live a better life, a life in and through Jesus Christ. My heart has to change first. My heart has to change regardless of what others may do and how they handle me. If I want to be prepared, my heart needs to be cleansed. The hardened stone heart needs to be replaced. If we go a little further in the book of Psalms, we go to Psalms 133, which is a much more positive psalm, uplifting psalm, in regards to verse 1. Psalm 133:1, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Having that new heart as individuals, each one of us, that we need to seek after, will allow us then to corporately, as a body, truly dwell together in the unity of Jesus Christ. This will be a sign to others around us that Jesus Christ has done something with this church, that Christ has transformed these believers and turned them into something new, a creation that He has made. This brings us also to something which Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 13. In John 13:35, as Jesus was spending his last moments with the disciples, he said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This confirms the process. Having that new heart, dwelling with each other in unity, we'll see that this will be a sign to others that we are on the road to heaven. If someone does sin against me, how should it be handled? How should I handle the sin that someone may sin against me? Matthew 18:15 tells me very clear, very directly, that I should go to the other person. I should go to the other person and speak with them one-on-one. It is in the next verse that we are given the freedom to bring others into the discussion. But the discussion first should be between myself and my brother or my sister, or between them and me if I have sinned. It should be between two people, because this allows it to be between the two people, and the matter does not have to be made public, and does not have to bring shame to the brother or sister. But I'd like just to lead another set of verses here in 1 Peter 4. Verses 7-9. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So right here we see that love again is a key component, because without love, we can forgive the other who has sinned against us. Because am I willing to forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Even if my brother does not come and ask me for forgiveness, am I willing to forgive? Or will I let this matter fester like an infected wound until the body requires a big operation? And here I'm not speaking of the physical body, I'm speaking of the spiritual body. I am saying, will I forgive and let my soul be healed of this matter? My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the devil is prepared to do evil as long as he can and as much as he can until the return of Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, are we just as determined to do the good works of Jesus Christ until Jesus returns? Are we willing to set aside anything and everything that keeps us back from moving forward, becoming closer to Christ, removing those things which hold us back from becoming closer so that we can be closer to Jesus? And I'd like to go to a warning, because we're talking about Jesus preparing us, in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, we know that Jesus was explaining to his disciples at the temple what was going to happen at the end of times. So Matthew 24, verses 10 to 12, we read, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Jesus, like the other things I talked about in Matthew, Jesus has comes through here many times and prepares us for what is coming. These are heavy words from Jesus. I don't think anyone here today wants to go through this. But Jesus is warning us here. He tried to tell us what was going to happen, and though we might not like it, we should perhaps consider what Jesus is trying to tell us and the possibilities that we have. When we see such things happening in the world today, a leader falls, or friends don't want to talk with us anymore, we can either let our love grow cold, or we can take the advice in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, and we can be watchful in our prayers for others. We can show the love to others and continue to intercede on them. And we may need to also have people interceding for us, because we may perceive things not exactly right. So therefore, we need to have that component of love in the things that we do. Just as Jesus loved his disciples, we need to love our brothers and sisters, the brethren. We need to know how God would want us to act in these situations that we find ourselves in. Do we follow his character, or do we, his character that we know from studying the Bible, or do we follow the character of the Satan, and we, or I shouldn't say we follow his character, do we allow Satan to put his poison into our hearts? But let's not forget the promise that Jesus makes here in chapter 24, in verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is warning us at the same time he promises that if we hold out through all of the things that are coming, if we endure, if we stay connected to him, this is what it means, that he will persevere on our behalf. He will bring us through. And there's one last thing I want to mention today. And I mention it because it ties in with being prepared. And there may be people on Zoom today that, or a few in here, that have not heard this before. And that is, we have to remember that as the time comes for Jesus to come back, that Satan is going to pull out all the stops. He's going to try and fool us any way he can. And it's going to come to a point where we're going to see miracles happen all over the place. There will be unbelievable things occurring. You may come to, you or I, and it can happen to any of us, may come to believe that we should be someplace else, that this church over there or the denomination down the street has these miraculous things happen. We should be there. However, please do not forget that the devil can do miracles as well. Job 1:16 tells us, the servants that came back to Job, here I quote verse 16, and it says, the fire of God fell from heaven. But as we study that first chapter in Job, we clearly know that it was Satan who was giving the ability to do the things to try to impact Job and change him and turn him away from God. But yet these people around thought it was the fire from heaven, fire from God. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah knew that God was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but the still, small voice of God. And he went out to meet him. That's what we have to know. We have to remember that miracles are going to happen, but not all these things that may be miraculous are going to be from God. They probably won't be, because when the final deception happens, Satan will have pulled out all possible stops. In the end, we have to remember, it's not the miracles, and we spoke on this before, it's not the miracles that matter. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ and being prepared for his return. I'd like to read one final set of verses. It's actually the verses that Shel read this morning in 1 Peter 3. So in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And we have an object lesson in this in Daniel, about how Daniel was handled. This is going to come again. This is Peter speaking, the disciple who was one of the closest disciples with Jesus. And again, through Peter, Jesus is preparing us, and he wants each one of us to have that good, clean heart, that new heart, to be prepared for what's going to happen. Amen.